Telling Jackie a minute ago, this is probably one of the hardest times of the year to preach. And a lot of time because people are so distracted by family and other things that are going on. And the two assemblies, the last two assemblies of December, you never know who's going to be there. It may be a small crowd like we have this afternoon, or it may be that everybody has their family and we just have a full building. You never know what audience you're going to be speaking to, but nonetheless, we don't have many, but we've got quality, right? I'm convinced that one of the most difficult commandments to obey was the one that was recorded in the fifth chapter of Matthew when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I think that's a very challenging commandment given by Jesus. But there is another one that is recorded also in the Sermon on the Mount, oddly in the sixth chapter of Matthew. And it follows a model prayer. We're very familiar with that model prayer that is recorded in verses 9 through 13. And in that model prayer, he says that you should say, "Forgive me as we also forgive our debtors." And then we notice that he says in the 14th verse, in comment upon that statement, "For," here's the condition, "if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I forgot to turn the machine on again. Told you it's challenging. You know, we learned at Amen, you've got to plug it in, turn it on. But I forgot. That was a bachelor's degree. All right, we'll let it warm up here. But in the sixth chapter, we have the commandment, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I'm firmly convinced that that is probably also an equally difficult commandment to obey. Jesus gives us the model prayer, and then he gives an addendum, a comment. And oddly enough, it is the only comment that he gives to any of the content of that prayer. And I wonder if he doesn't understand the challenge behind the statement. What is a debt anyway? It's because somebody owes us something. And the reality is, if you live long enough, somebody is going to owe you something. It may be money. It may be an apology. It may be an explanation. It may be a friend who betrayed you. It may be a brother who lied about you. It may be a boss who belittled you. It may be a father who made a promise but didn't keep the promise. Or it may be even a mate who was unfaithful to you. But nonetheless, somebody owes us something. What do we do about that? Well, we could cut them down to size. Or number two, we could forgive them. You know, the reality is, as we looked last week, if we fail to forgive ourselves, we're going to be miserable people. But let me suggest something else. That if we fail to forgive others in like manner, we will also be miserable people. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, there is a lesson on forgiveness. First of all, prompted by the arrogance of Peter. In verse 21, it says that Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, Peter thinks that he is really big here. Then Jesus responds in verse 22 by saying, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I'm telling you, that's challenging. Peter, you're not as big as you think you are. Because the magnitude of God is, and the grace of God is, that I tell you, you need to forgive them up to 70 times 7. In fact, I can almost see the Lord looking at Peter and saying, how many times, Peter, do you want me to forgive you? Then that's how many times you need to forgive your brother. If you wish for me to forgive you that number of times, then by the same token, you need to learn to have the same kind of mercy for your brother. And I'm telling you, what we're talking about today is hard and difficult. And there are two reasons. Because number one, it goes against our sense of justice. Our carnal side says, retaliate, you need to pay. And number two, because forgiveness is a lifelong process. You know, we say, forgive and forget. That's absolutely absurd. We don't have a delete button on our onboard computer. We don't have that. We can forgive, that's not an issue, but forget. The reality is that there may be a holiday, there may be a song, there may be a situation that will somehow bring it up again in our memory. Forget, almost impossible. But not forgive. Thus what follows is a parable that is mentioned, well, first of all, in verse 23 to 34 is the parable. And it begins like this. It says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents would be equal, according to some, to, well, 10,000 talents would be 30 million denarii. And one denarii was a day's wages. In essence, what this man owed was 30 million days of work, or if my math is correct, and that's pretty scary, about 80,000 years. The point is that he owes him so much he'll never repay the debt. So, out of desperation, in verse 25, but when he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment be made. And out of desperation, that servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you off. Just be patient, and I'll pay off the debt. It's not going to happen. No way that he'll ever pay the debt. You know, he's just willing to say anything to get off the hook, basically. And then something extremely amazing happens in the parable. In verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Imagine, you know, someone walks up to your house tomorrow, rings the doorbell, and says, you know, Christmas Day, I've got a wonderful gift for you. You know that car payment?
Yeah.
You know that mortgage payment on the house?
Yeah.
You know all the credit card debt you have?
Yeah.
It's all forgiven. You don't owe a thing. It's all taken care of. Imagine someone doing that. Basically, what we have here is amazing. We have a master who's willing to say to a servant who owes him more than he'll ever be able to repay back, he says, it's all forgiven. It's all the debt, you're debt free. Now that's amazing. But what's even more amazing is what follows. It says in verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That would be, well, about 3 months' wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. And then, verse 35, the lesson. And the lesson is, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You want to go to heaven? We need to pay attention to this one. That's what Jesus said. And it's not always easy. It's challenging. Sometimes extremely tough. You know, it's amazing to me sometimes how we go to God in a rather casual way and we say, "Forgive us of our debts. You know, forgive us of our sin." We just sort of throw that phrase around. And I wonder sometimes if we really, really, really understand what we're asking or what we're saying. I want you to consider something with me. Number one, I want you to consider what it costs God to forgive you and me. First of all, number one, it cost him the blood of his son. We are very well aware of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 21, "For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Why did God have to do that? You know, God, the reason why is because God had made a decree in the Garden of Eden. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and gave them the law. And he says, "In the day that you eat of that unforbidden fruit, you're going to die." And they didn't listen. Thus, they were separated spiritually. "The soul that sins, it shall die," the prophet Ezekiel says in chapter 18 and verse 20. Separation from God. Spiritual separation from God. Well, why didn't God just overlook it? The reason why is because God is just. God couldn't overlook it. God made an eternal decree that when man sins, man is separated from him. And man sold out. And now, man had to be brought back by the blood of Jesus. And the only currency that will spend in heaven is not the blood of an animal, not the blood of another man, but the blood of God's own Son. That's what it cost him. What it cost God? Number two, it cost God in that he had to give up hope of anyone understanding the magnitude of wrong done against him. I see the Savior's hanging on the cross, and he remembered the words. Regardless of how you view the statement, whether hyperbole or reality, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There is not one person in this audience who will ever understand that. There is not one person in this audience that will ever fully understand just how the Savior felt when he hung upon the cross. We'll never fully comprehend it. Thus, when God said, "George, I forgive you," God gave up hope of me ever understanding the magnitude of the wrong done against him. Number three, he gave up hope of full restitution. Reminded of a statement made by Paul in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 7. Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Then notice what he says. not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not by my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The reality is that I can't offer anything equivalent to the blood of Christ. I can spend a lifetime serving Him, and should and must. I must spend a lifetime in trusting Him and obeying Him. But the reality is that you and I are at the mercy of the court. In the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul very plainly says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Yes, we understand. An obedient working faith is in mind here. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I can't go to God and boast and say, "You know what, you owe it to me." No, I'm at the mercy of the court, and so are you. Therefore, the reality of full payment, it's done deal. I can't do it. I will never, ever be able to offer full restitution. Yes, repentance will require that I spend a lifetime trying my best to repay, but I'll never, ever be able to meet the debt. Then, what did God give up? He gave up hope of anyone understanding how He felt. Remember the other day in the class, Randall read from Genesis 6, or quoted, where it says that God was sorry that He had made man. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's quite amazing. I was talking to a fellow the other day at the Dairy Queen. He and I were having a biblical discussion, as we commonly do. As best I can, when he's has more Spanish and I knew more English, but we nonetheless get together and talk about things, and I enjoy it. But I reminded him of how in the days of Noah, there were only 8 souls that were saved. Can you imagine how God felt about mankind? Well, God says, "I'm sorry I made man." And I'm sure that God would look today upon the world and the condition of the world today and say, "What a mess man has made." And the reality is that those who serve me are only in the minority. There's only just a few that are truly trying to honor Him and fulfill His commandments. And I wonder, where in the world is it ever said that God changed His mind in how He felt about man? Don't know that it's ever recorded. So that's what it cost God. So, question. What will it cost us? When my brother sins against me, when my neighbor sins against me, what is it going to cost me? Number one, the blood of Christ. Now what I mean by that is, I want you to read with me in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 32, a statement that is made by Paul. I don't know why every time I read this passage I think about two sisters in Louisiana who are at odds with each other, and sitting down and talking to them and reading this verse. But the Apostle Paul says, and I'm a young man in local work, my first local work, and this is my challenge. But Paul says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now I remember one of those ladies said, "I never forgive you." And I said, "Sister, you need to repent." She said, "Well, I just can't help it. I'm a human being." And my response was, "I know you're a human being, but as a child of God, you'll be the partaker of the divine nature." But we had that idea, I'll make them pay. But the divine nature says, as God forgave in Christ, you need to forgive. That's challenging. But that's the commandment given by God. I wonder what it would be if God had the same attitude toward us that we sometimes have toward others. We probably wouldn't be here today. Zap! Gone. Cosmic dust. But Paul said, just as for God forgave you in Christ, you must forgive your brother. Therefore, we must give up hope of anyone understanding the magnitude of wrong done against us. They will never understand fully the hurt. Never in a lifetime. I've heard, you know, a wife say, I just want him to understand how much he hurt me. Maybe a husband that's been unfaithful. He'll never understand it. He'll never understand it. Never will. I've heard parents say, I just wish that my child would understand how much he or she hurt me. They will never understand it. Well, they might one day when they have kids. But it's going to be a while. So just be patient. But the reality is, that when I forgive, I give up hope of anyone understanding the magnitude of wrong done against me. Number three, I give up hope of full restitution. I realize that the nature of repentance is to repay. That is a demonstration of penitence. But the reality is that full restitution will never take place. Let's say you have a business and you have a partner in business and he steals money from you. And then, you know, suddenly he maybe by conscience is, or maybe he gets caught. Whatever the case may be, he decides to change. And so he decides that he's going to repay the debt. Little by little, month after month, you know, the thousands of dollars that he stole, he's going to repay every dime, every penny. Well, that's great. But there are some things that he can't pay back. Maybe in the newspapers, your business suddenly has a horrible reputation because of your business partner. Or maybe he brought you to bankruptcy or close to bankruptcy. Or what about the anxiety and the stress that he brought upon you because of his foolish behavior? He can never fully repay the debt. You know, there's a good example of that in the New Testament. Over in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, there's a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And we have the record of what Saul was doing before he became a Christian, an apostle of Christ. It says that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciple of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if any were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And in the 22nd chapter of Acts, and in verse 4, when Paul is retelling the life of his story, he says, I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Now Paul's a Christian. He comes to the city of Ephesus. And there's a woman in the audience. She has 5 children. She has no husband. And Paul was the one that was responsible for the death of her husband. Paul can say, I'm sorry. And she can say, you're forgiven. But full restitution? No, he won't be able to repay. You know, we're prone to say, well, surely there are consequences, and there are consequences to sin, and the way of the transgressor is hard. Indeed, it is. But the reality is that if I wait for full restitution, it will never happen. Therefore, don't get into the business of revenge. Don't do it. And understand that if you're the wrongdoer, you can't just act like it didn't happen. You know, sometimes we want to, you know, sin against a brother and say, well, you know, I'm so sorry, can you forgive me? Now just act like it didn't happen. It's not going to be that way. It will take time. But the reality is that full restitution, it'll never happen. And finally, I give up hope of anyone understanding how I feel. Like God, who was sorry that He made man. You know, if I wait till I feel good about it, if I wait till I have that warm feeling in my heart, I'll never forgive, or may never forgive. You know, there was a story of a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. She was a quote-unquote denominational Christian living in Europe, living in Germany. In fact, someone, I believe it was Billy Graham, has published a movie or a book called The Hiding Place, a book, movie. The story about her was that she was in a German concentration camp, and as a teenage girl, she was sexually abused. And there was one particular guard who especially abused her. And after Europe was liberated and the war was over, she was in a church in Germany and she was speaking. And after she was finished and the assembly was over, a man came up to her and looked her in the eyes, and he fell down on his knees and he said, "Forgive me." It was the guard that had abused her. And she said, "What I wanted to do is I wanted to slit his throat. But what I understood was that somehow God overlooked how he felt when he forgave me. And now I must overlook how I feel to forgive my brother." It's tough. Some people say, enjoy the grudge. Others say, well, I just don't feel like it. Or as one sister said in Louisiana, I'm just human. Forgiveness is an act of will. A tough one. And it says, I will not retaliate. I will not use this against you. I will get my eyes out of the rearview mirror. I will not go on allowing your foolish behavior to cost me my soul. Someone has said, we're most like beasts when we kill. We're most like man when we judge. We're most like God when we forgive. Or to err is human, but to forgive, that's divine. And every one of us can be a recipient of the marvelous grace of God. I have one more day in this world to make sure that I'm right with Him. One more day and one more opportunity. God loves you. And God will receive you back if you come back. If there's someone here today who we can assist in getting your life right with God, we invite you to come if we stand and sing the song.